There was a Sunday school teacher teaching the children about the parable of the prodigal son, and she included the part about the elder brother. And so she read, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found.'" So she included that part, which is part of the parable of the prodigal son, the aspect of the older brother. And so this Sunday school teacher was wondering how well her students had been listening. So she posed the question, who was sorry when the prodigal son returned home? One child spoke up and said, "The fatted calf." Well, it wasn't just the fatted calf, it was the elder brother. And I'd like for us to consider, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story, the rest of Jesus' parable here, and what was intended to be learned as Jesus told these people about the lost son, but also the perspective of the elder brother. Indeed, he was not happy at all when the prodigal returned and the father threw that great celebration. What do we learn from the elder brother, particularly about his attitude? Number one, it was obviously unloving. What's interesting as we read this is how the prodigal son is referred to. Notice with me verse 27 of Luke 15. He said to him, that is, the elder brother said to his father, or actually this is the servant reporting, your brother has come, and because he, the father, has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. So this servant is reminding him that this person who has come home, the reason for the great celebration, he's your brother. The same one that the father in Jesus' story here referred to as his son. Let me remind you of Luke 15, 22 through 24. The father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. The father calls him my son. The servant said to the elder brother, "He's your brother." But the elder son was so unloving that he didn't even want to acknowledge that former prodigal was his brother. Verse 30. "As soon as this son of yours came," just like the mother who knew that one of the first words that little infants learn is mama, worked hard at helping their infant learn dada. And she would say dada, get the baby to say dada, dada. And finally it paid off. This was the night she was working on. The baby started crying and calling out, "Dada." And so the mother elbowed her husband and said, "Your baby's calling you." But notice the elder brother is saying to the father, "This son of yours," not my brother, but "this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. You killed the fatted calf for him." Very unloving, isn't he? The Bible tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. The elder brother should have been one of the most happy people when his brother had returned. But yet we find him angry. I read about a missionary in Tanzania who decided to preach a series of lessons on the parables of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And he told about the parable of the prodigal son, and including the elder brother. And he had a period of question and answer time at the end of the lesson. And one lady spoke up and made this comment, that the older brother had insulted his father as much as the younger brother had. Yes, the younger son had run away, wasted his father's possessions, but the older son had refused to do what his father asked. That was an insult to his father. And the missionary took note that here was a person in Africa who got the point when many, in his experience, Americans had missed it. Perhaps it was because the culture in Tanzania was much like the culture as Jesus is telling the story. But yes, it was the elder brother who also was disobedient to his father, but also manifested an unloving attitude toward his brother. We also see that the older brother was self-righteous. Notice his comments again. "Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time." I propose that those are exaggerations. "Lo, these many years I've been serving you." And it's interesting to note that the Greek word there for serve, doulos, is the word for slave. What he's really saying is, "These many years I've been slaving for you." As his father has been a hard taskmaster, making him do the work of a slave. That's the spin he's putting on it here. And I believe it's an exaggeration. "Just as I never transgressed your commandment at any time." Never? Really? But you see, he's self-righteous. He's contrasting his way of living and the fact that he stayed home with his younger brother who had wasted his inheritance in prodigal living. In fact, the elder brother tried to make himself look good by pointing out the faults of his brother and maybe even adding some. "As soon as this son of yours came," verse 30, "who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him." How did he know that? How did he know that he had devoured the inheritance with prostitutes? It may have been the case. It's entirely possible. But that's not recorded in the parable that Jesus tells. It could be that this elder brother was assuming the absolute worst of his brother and was even trying to make himself look more righteous so that his brother would look worse. He was self-righteous. He was jealous. He was jealous. "I've been slaving for you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." He's really incensed. He's so envious and jealous of the attention that his younger brother is receiving. And it just shows us how ugly his attitude was for him. I read about Irish novelist and playwright Samuel Beckett, who in his day received great recognition for his work, but not everyone appreciated his accomplishments. And sadly, one who did not appreciate his accomplishments was his own wife. She was very jealous of his success. One day in 1969, his wife Suzanne answered the telephone and listened for a moment and spoke briefly and then hung up. And then she then turned to Beckham and said with a stricken look, she whispered, "What a catastrophe." So the question was, well, what was it? What was the phone call about? What tragedy was it? Her response, Beckett had been awarded the Nobel Prize for Literature. But she said, "What a catastrophe," because of her jealousy. History also tells of a statue that was erected to celebrate the victory of a particular athlete of the Grecian Games. And there were so many who were envious of his success. In fact, one rival went out at night to try to topple this statue. And he had to work really hard to get it rocking back and forth. And I think you see where this is going. He finally was able to rock it enough for it to fall down. But to his chagrin and to his demise, it fell upon himself. But see, that's the way of bitter envy and jealousy. It really affects and destroys us. Yes, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. But it can be harder, more difficult to rejoice with those who rejoice when jealousy is included. The elder brother was also ungrateful. Notice what the father says to the elder brother. He said to him, verse 31, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." In other words, can't you see the blessings that you've enjoyed even while your brother has been lost? I also want to highlight this, that many times we may overlook. Luke 15, verse 12, at the beginning of the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus says, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.'" Notice this. "So he divided to them his livelihood." Wouldn't that indicate that not only did the father give the prodigal son his share of the inheritance, but also the share that would be going to the elder brother? And according to the law of Moses, the elder son would receive 2/3 of the inheritance. And if that's the case, then it just suggests to me when the father says to him, "You're always with me, and all that I have is yours," and he would have proof of the fact that not only did his younger brother receive his inheritance early, but he received a double portion himself. But yet, he can't see that. He's so filled with jealousy and envy because of his ingratitude. We need to count our blessings. We need to pause and recognize those first. It reminds me of the man who owned a small estate and wanted to sell it. So he described it to a real estate agent. And after they had talked about it a little while, the owner asked for the real estate agent to read the description back to him, which he did. And when he got through, the owner said to him, "Wait, read that again?" And he read it again, and he said, "You know what? I'm not going to sell. I've been looking for a place like that all my life and didn't realize I had it." He didn't realize the blessings that he had until it was recounted before him. Even as the elder brother didn't realize the blessings that he had because of jealousy of his younger brother who'd returned home. And as we count our blessings, let's begin by recognizing the blessings, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And if we'll count those blessings and name them one by one, we'll have a different perspective on our lives. We'll be better able to praise God for the blessings that we have. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." One other quality we find in the elder brother is he is self-centered. The father says to him, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother," notice the reference to the prodigal son, "not my son, but your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." It was right. This was the right thing to do. NIV says, we had to celebrate and be glad. This was the appropriate. This was the right thing to do. The son had been lost, but now is found, was dead, and now is alive. It's right to celebrate. And the elder brother should have included himself in that celebration. The father is saying, your attitude is wrong. You're thinking only of yourself when you should be celebrating along with the rest of us. I like what Neil Lightfoot wrote. It's not necessary for one to go on a long journey in order to leave God. One can stay at home, not know his father, and not know his father's heart, and be lost at home as well as anywhere else. Why did Jesus include a discussion about the elder brother? I think it's helpful for us to realize to whom he was speaking. It's helpful for us to go back to the first couple of verses of Luke chapter 15. That reminds us of the audience. All the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And what Jesus is addressing is God's attitude towards sinners who repent. But he's also teaching those tax collectors, or the Pharisees and the scribes, about how they should be viewing people that they called sinners as well. By the way, how does the story end? We recognize that it ends right there with the father speaking to the son about how blessed he was, and that it was the right thing to do to celebrate the return of the prodigal son. But how does it end in the sense, does the elder brother, does he recognize his wrong attitude? Does he go along and go in to the home and begin to celebrate? Or does he go back out into the field and just continue to pout about what his perceived mistreatment? Jesus doesn't go there. He doesn't say how the elder brother responded. And I can't help but think that was intentional. Because Jesus is wanting those Pharisees and scribes to evaluate themselves through the story of the prodigal son and, yes, the elder brother, perhaps to see themselves, to see that they're the elder brother that's looking down at these sinners who are coming to Jesus and who are penitent, who are turning from their sins to Jesus to be saved. They're the ones looking down their noses when they in disgust when they should be celebrating. They should be celebrating the fact that these tax collectors and sinners are drawing near to Jesus. You see, the Pharisees had a saying: "There is joy before God when those who provoke him perish from the world." You think about that statement. There's joy before God when those who provoke him perish from the world. And Jesus is saying that's not it at all. And he tells these three parables to illustrate the fact that God cares about the lost and rejoices when just one sinner repents and turns to him. "I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Verse 7. And in the story of the prodigal son who came home, "Bring the fatted calf, kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. God celebrates. Heaven celebrates when a sinner comes home. And he tells these three parables and he puts a hook in that last parable, and telling about the elder brother to catch his audience, to get them to look at themselves and their own attitudes about sinners. After Luke, by inspiration, wrote his gospel, and as they would study it, the early church would study it, these well-loved stories that changed the world. I think this would be another application that they would be intended to realize. It would be later when the gospel was shared with the Gentiles, beginning with Cornelius. And you remember how many of the Christians who had been Jews, how they reacted when the Gentiles became Christians. And they wanted them to be told that they have to keep the law of Moses in as well before they can become Christians and be saved. And there was still that enmity between the two that was spilling over into now the church. But when they would study this parable, perhaps they would also recognize, we're not looking at them correctly. We should be rejoicing that the Gentiles have now become Christians. But let's look at it now, today, in the 21st century, and ask, how does the story end? How will we respond? How does the story end? And the answer is, it depends on you and me. It depends on how we're going to react to the message that Jesus has given. How are we going to look at other people? How are we going to respond when someone that we know has lived an awful life in prodigal living, but turns to Jesus and responds and obeys the gospel? How are we going? Are we going to be like the elder brother and be resentful of the celebration that goes on? Or are we going to recognize the message that Jesus wants us to have? That God rejoices when just one sinner repents, and we should too. God rejoices when just one turns to Him. And it may be your desire tonight to do just that. That you may have been like the prodigal son and wandered off and haven't been living the way God wants you to. And you need to come back as a Christian who's gone off course. Or it may be that you want to come home for the first time, in that you want to submit to the Heavenly Father. That you want to become one of His children, to be washed from your sins in baptism as a penitent believer. If that be the case, we're ready to assist you. If you need the prayers, or if you need to obey the gospel, please come right now as we stand and sing.